This is his first promise to him. And then God's going to, he does it several times. I'm only going to cover three of the times. But he does it several times in which he clarifies or expands on this promise. And verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's the key promise right there. And then you flip to chapter 17, Genesis. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, so God gives him this promise. Abram goes and he obeys. He goes into this new land, starts living life. All these things happen. And then years and years later, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then the last bit is in Genesis 22, verses 15-18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and if not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And your offspring, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So this is the promise. When he talks about the covenant with Abraham, the promise to Abraham, the offspring that were promised to Abraham, this is what Paul has in mind. And what he's doing is clearing up who these offspring are and where we're at. So, I got a main point for you today and maybe some main questions. Main point, God is going to save his people and nothing will thwart his promises from being fulfilled. And that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. And some questions that we're going to consider. When he says in verse 24, even us whom he has called, who is that that he's talking about? And then, how is God keeping his promise to Abraham to these people who he has called? If that makes sense. Because he's making that point in verse 6 that God's promises to Abraham haven't failed. And then he's clarifying this. So I'm going to go a little bit backwards. There's two chunks of people who he's talking about in Romans 24 to 29. And we're going to talk about Israel first. He's quoting, Paul, two different prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Hosea. So Verse 27 to 29, he's talking about Israel. Let's talk about the remnant of Israel first. Verse 27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. See, Isaiah was talking, referring back to that promise to Abraham. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah, destroyed, wiped out from the face of the earth. Why? Right? Well, because we deserve it. Because it doesn't matter if we were raised in the church. Well, often we're talking to people about baptism or talking about joining the church, and you want to hear their testimony, how they became a Christian. And it's not always clear, right? It's different for all of us. Some is like a Damascus Road kind of intervention, but some are raised in the church, and it's kind of harder to define the moment when exactly that happened. But it's still true. The miracle still exists in both groups of people. It's what you believe now. It's not as important when that happened, if you can identify when that happened, but what do you believe right now? Where's your heart right now? But in saying that, some struggle when asking, say, well, tell me what you believe about the gospel or know about the Lord. And the default is, I was raised in church, and this is what I always believe, which is true, but can be a scary response, right? Because sometimes when we're raised in the church, it's just habit that we're going with. We're coming here weekly because this is what we always done. This is how we are raised. We love the tradition. We love how things have always been. But we need to consider the gospel. We need to consider that we are all sinners. We've all sinned against God. And what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah is what we all deserve. We all deserve, by becoming rebels against God, by sinning against him, to be wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's his mercy that's kept that from happening. And this is what Paul's talking about. So we know from the way Scripture unfolds that not all descendants of Abraham and Israel are saved. You think about that. The rescue from just even starting with Exodus, but we can go back before then, but even Exodus, right? They cross the Red Sea, they start making their way toward the promised land, and then there starts being some foreign idol worship. There starts being some rebellion against God. Many of them die in the desert. So we know, even from the very beginning right there, that not all who have the flesh and heritage of being of Abraham are saved. There's something going on there. We know that many turn their backs on God and worship another God. And many just lack faith altogether. God was never, we need to remember this, God was never, even in his promises to Abraham, going to pardon guilty people who reject him. God's never going to pardon guilty people who reject him. In fact, he promised this. Once they got out of the desert, once they started making this conquest of the land of Canaan, and they get that land, and they get to Deuteronomy, and they're on the mountain there, and Moses is going through it with them. He's recounting the law to them. They're about to go into the Holy Land once and for all and finish the job, and he's recounting to them everything that has happened and everything that God has promised. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 29. He says, beware lest there be among you a man or woman, a or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. He's talking to Israelites here. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. So he says this. There's by the time Paul comes around, hundreds, thousand years later, by the time he comes around, this is not new information that Paul is saying. It was never a case that just because you're born Jewish in the flesh that you're in the clear. God has always promised from the beginning, you reject me, and you're going to suffer the consequences. I am the refuge. I am your God. I am your hope. And I am your salvation. But this isn't like, you know, there, you see those universalist churches around, right? Who just believe that everybody's saved. Everybody's good. But that's clearly not what the Bible teaches. So what Paul is doing is not telling us anything new. He's clarifying something that has been around of old. Yet, even though this was promised, people still relied, even to the day of Paul, relied on their heritage, their parents' faith, or tradition. But it seemed at many times that the promise of Abraham, of children numerous as the sands of the sea, was not only going to not happen, but not happen soon, but be in danger of never happening at all. Everyone was in rebellion. So Isaiah says, and Paul quotes him here, a remnant will be saved. A remnant will be saved. True faith will endure. I think of Elijah when he was battling the prophets of Baal, and God is used by him to do this mighty act, and then he takes off, and he's exhausted, and he cries out to God, only I am left. And what does God tell him? No, I have preserved a remnant. There's people. You may not see them. It may seem like you're the only one, but they're there. And the point going into this is that God has a plan of who will be his and how this plan is going to fold out through all of time, and nothing's going to stop that. We can see, every time a new poll comes out and it shows that, you know, Christianity is dying, so many percentage of Americans no longer identify as Christian, or children leaving the church, or whatever the poll is, they come out all the time, and it never seems like it's good news, right? And it can get discouraging, and we can say, what is going on? But we need to remember this. God is saving a remnant. God's not going to let Christianity die out. He's purposeful. It may not seem like it once was, and glory days where we're in a Christian culture and everybody's taking up Christian values, but do you think God, who's got this plan for all eternity to unite people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to himself, is just going to let this die out? No. He's going to preserve for himself this remnant. And that's what Paul's talking about of the nation of Israel. Imagine the apostles. They're going around. They're sharing. They're spreading the gospel. Paul's going around to Jewish people and Jewish people first. Every time Paul goes into a new city, he goes to the synagogue and he's preaching to the Jewish people first. And many reject. So only in original Christianity, which was not called Christianity at first, it was they were Jewish. This is just an unfolding of what has always been taught. Only a remnant of them were believing. Only a remnant. So what he's saying is important. What he's saying is important at the time, but important for us as well. God's promises do not fail. So take heart in that. He himself will preserve a remnant. He himself will preserve his people. But Paul's talking about Jews right here, but a remnant of Jews. But verse 24 and verse 26 makes it clear. It's not just Jews whom it's going to be the people of God, going to be the elect, going to be the vessels of mercy, all these wonderful things, the sons of the living God, all these things that he described. But it's Gentiles as well. So verse 24, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Just think about that for a second. Not my people. Rejected. You're not mine. You don't belong to me. Right there. Same place where you feel that feeling, right? If you could imagine being feeling that coming from God. To in that place saying, those are my children. You're my child. This quote is from Hosea, and it's interesting for Paul to put it here because Hosea is not talking to Gentiles. Hosea is talking to Israelites. It's the Israelites of the northern kingdom. Recall from after Solomon died and the northern kingdoms split from Judah, Hosea is prophesying to them, who they would call Sumerians. God is, he's offering cursing, but he's also offering redemption. After the Assyrians and the Babylonians conquered Israel, they would carry noble and rich and talented people who knew, had various talents, back to where they came from. They would leave the poor or those without great skills, and they would bring people from where they came from, and they would implant them in this new land that they conquered to mix within there, to change the culture, to adapt it to be their own. That's how they would repopulate the land, and eventually it became a mixed people, and this mixed people is where the Samaritans of Jesus' time came from. A mix of Jewish and Gentile people over the course of hundreds of years. That's who Hosea is talking to. God says, in this very place, where they were told that they weren't his, he would declare them to be his. And my question was, well, what's that place? Why is that important? In this very place. Where is that place that God will declare those who are in line to receive his wrath shall receive mercy instead? Not only that, they're going to be called sons of the living God. Well, in context, that very place is the northern kingdom. And in that area of the northern kingdom of Israel, after it was split between Israel and Judah, in that area after the death of Solomon, is a region. And a region in that area is called Galilee. And within this region of Galilee is a town called Nazareth. And from Nazareth comes the Savior of the world. It is there, that very place, through Jesus Christ alone, that Gentiles, rebels of God, would be declared his sons. This very place, through this very person, you will be called sons of the living God. Romans, a couple chapters later, Romans 15:12 says, the root of Jesse will come. That's Jesus. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. In him. John said it, right? That Jesus was rejected by his own people, the Jews. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not because of their flesh being born a Jew, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These are the ones that believe in Jesus, the ones that hope in Jesus, the ones that trust in Jesus. This is Paul's point of Romans 9, and it ties back to his main statement of Romans 9:6. How did the promises of God not fail? They called this, as you read your Bible, Paul refers to this as the great mystery of the faith. How is it that Gentiles are grafted in to become the people of God? How does God keep his promises yet graft in sinful Gentiles? It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. God fulfilled his promises to Abraham through both Jews and Gentiles alike. There's no different ways for Jews to be saved. Some teach that, and that's not true. It's not biblical. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. And God, through Jesus, grafted in the Gentiles through this great promise. Recall how they didn't even want to be, even at Jesus' time, they didn't even want to be near or couldn't associate with Gentiles, the Jewish people. And now that's the big problem of the church that Paul's writing to. Now, because this mystery, this miracle, this very thing that he's talking about right here, Jews and Gentiles are one people. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus can take two different groups of people that hate each other and make them brothers and sisters. Paul says in Ephesians 3:4-6, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. This is the true Israel, the church, those who believe in the promise, those who have faith. These are the sons of the Most High God, the children of the promise, one in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Now, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is what Jesus says. It's a little harder for us 2,000 years later, right, to get into the context of what was going on. But think if two nations, right, two completely opposite nations, people that didn't look alike or talk alike, something like us and China, if one day they came and said, okay, you're one country, mix and mingle, and you have all these different cultures and these different languages and different views towards different people, and now you're to be considered one, right? One people. So, some application. First, there is no way to be saved except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone, young, great, small, rich, poor, slave, free, Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. It's one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ, to recognize that you are a sinner who deserves the punishment from God, the wrath of God, and that Jesus is the only way because he took the punishment for all who would believe in him. So it's the gospel is the way to become a son of the living God that only comes through Jesus Christ. Second, there's a lot of people out there who need this gospel. I preach to the choir in here, right? I try to share the gospel every week in here, but God has made it and designed it that this, I equip you to go out and preach the gospel. That's what God has designed it to be. Church is for you to come, to gather, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be built up. So you go out there and share the gospel in your communities and to the people you love. And we've made a way through Christian Explorer. I'm not just giving you some advertisement here. We've made a way to where you can start the conversation by saying, hey, come check this out. You know, we're going to have a meal. We're going to go through a video-led series and talk about it. You don't even have to say anything, right? That's one easy way that you can do that. But get out there and share the gospel. There's people who are going to receive the wrath of God unless you witness to them the good news of the gospel. Spread the gospel. Third, rejoice that God keeps his promises. We talked a little bit about this in small group or men's group, but like, imagine if we served a God that went back on his promises. Right? There's very real hope and security that we worship a God who keeps his promises, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And many other blessings, that nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Right? Wonderful promises to cling to hold on to, that God will never, ever break. And fourth, remember that it does feel like, at times, we go through different periods in this country. We go through different periods in culture. We go through different periods and times, even within the church, that feels like, man, there aren't that many of us, right? There aren't that many of us who are taking this serious, who are really changed by this. And it can feel discouraging in those times. Remember, God's purposeful. God knows who are his. He knows who are going to be his, and he's going to keep his people. He will keep a remnant. We're going to pray to God now. We're going to call him Father. Think of that. Enemies of God, think of all the things that you've done in life. I think of the things that I've done. I'm the greatest mercy receiver in this church. The things that you've done, the ways that you've rebelled against God, both as an unbeliever, as a believer, and you get to bow your head, close your eyes if you want, and you get to address him as Father. That's amazing. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. So let's remember it was his plan through Jesus Christ for us Gentiles to be grafted in to his family. We are his, even us whom he has called, because he was the one who made us his. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you provided that way through your Son and our Lord, the glorious Jesus Christ. May our hearts be joyful, thankful, have hearts of worship, and out of the overflow of our joy, out of the overflow of our love for you, out of the overflow of our worship, may we spread the good news of your kingdom to all who need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.